May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So the New York Times, in an article dated September 9th, reports that divorces are on the rise. The article states that this sharp increase may in part reflect the fact that the courts have been closed for much of the last 18 months and are now reopening, but it also likely reflects the fact that COVID has been hard on many couples and that many people, in response to the changes brought about by the coronavirus, are reevaluating what matters in relationship and what standards they wish to set regarding their life partner. In this article, reporter Vincent Melosi interviews a self-identified relationship expert named Elizabeth Overstreet. Overstreet, who has been met with a deluge of calls from recently divorced folks, says that, quote, during the pandemic, couples took the time to reevaluate their relationships and to set their minds on reprioritizing. She also said, there is a lot of angst out there, which is why many divorced people tell me they are now approaching new relationships by holding potential partners to a higher level of maturity and authenticity. And that starting from a dating level, they will never again settle for just anyone. Those days are over, she concludes, because no one wants to get divorced again. In our modern context, it strikes me that divorce, in addition to being somewhat commonplace, can and does often represent a move towards greater authenticity and wholeness. In many cases, separation and divorce can represent one or both individuals taking stock of the marriage and determining that there might be toxic elements there that they can't and won't continue to feed. In other cases, such as that of divorced mother of two, Hannah Ingber, the process of getting divorced is like a refining fire that clarifies and distills deep truths. Ingber wrote an opinion piece last month called Divorce Stinks, But It Could Be Your Superpower. In it, she reflects on all of the skills and abilities that she let languish during her marriage because she always assumed her husband would have it covered. From such simple things as mowing the lawn to more complex endeavors like planning and executing family vacations with her two boys, Ingber initially felt paralyzed by the shock of change. However, gradually she got her legs under her. She did her own taxes. She fiddled with and ultimately fixed the lawnmower. Ingber writes, quote, I have always thought of myself as a strong, independent woman, but getting divorced made me realize all the things I didn't do and had been relying on my husband for. I wish that divorce hadn't been our path, and I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to do everything alone. Yet I must admit, I am super proud of the woman that divorce is forcing me to become. End quote. In this parish, we represent folks that are single, married, divorced, remarried. We represent blended lives and blended families. And while no doubt there is pain in some of our stories, there is beauty too. My sense is that through the changes and chances brought about by divorce, separation, and in some cases remarriage, God's grace has still been present. And I hope reminding people that they are whole and they are beloved beyond their marital status. I hope it represents new resurrection life emerging from the shell of the old. None of this is to say that divorce should be taken lightly. It should not be considered one of a multitude of options in the cafeteria of life. But it is to say that sometimes divorce, in my opinion, can bring us closer to God's vision of right relationship and human flourishing. But this takes intention and it takes hard work. Shouldn't be approached lightly. In Jesus' time, divorce had many fewer shades of gray. It was pretty cut and dry. A woman being dismissed by her husband wouldn't suddenly have ample opportunities to shore up her own independence. There would be no tinkering with the lawnmower, and there certainly wouldn't be, for her, an increased sense of agency when all was said and done. For in the first century context, in and to which Jesus was speaking, a woman had virtually no individual rights. As many scholars and historians have raised, marriage was less about finding and securing the relationship with the one with whom you are emotionally, spiritually, and physically connected and compatible, but marriage was more about cementing a legal contract. Scholar Matt Skinner puts a finer point on it when he writes, "Marriage in the ancient world, at least among the vast majority of the social strata, was primarily a means of ensuring families' economic stability and social privileges by creating both offspring and interfamily alliances. A woman was essentially the property of her father and then of her husband," end quote. As contrasted with modern notions of romanticism and compatibility, marriage in the ancient world was about securing power and privilege. Those who were unmarried or worse, divorced, were cordoned off and isolated from the many legal, social, and economic benefits that marriage afforded. It would appear, therefore, that Jesus' words are less about condemning divorce per se and more about advocating for and upholding the dignity of those for whom the world made no space to exist. Upon first reading this text, I was confused about how and why Jesus went from talking about divorce on one hand to blessing children on the other. However, many scholars have pointed out that just like unmarried women or divorced women, children in the ancient world had virtually no rights. Seen as disposable, children were mere accessories to their parents, extras, if you will. In blessing them, Jesus does what he is known to do countless times throughout the course of the Gospels. He turns condemnation into grace. He sees the children, he welcomes them, he makes space for them, and in blessing them, he acknowledges that they are good and that they are holy. Beyond that, he implies that there is something about being childlike that has to do with eternal life. In emptying ourselves of power, privilege, status, and ego, we become like children. And in this way, we are able to see and experience that we are indeed children of God, blessed and holy, each one of us. In acknowledging that everything we have has its source in God, not in the powers and privileges we enjoy and assume, we move ever closer to the vision of God's beloved community, where the dignity of all people is acknowledged and celebrated. This is good news not only for those of us who enjoy power and privilege, but also for those on the margins of society. Those of us with privileges are not destined to be isolated by our privilege, but we are instead called to radically share of it with others in order to make real what we know to be true. Whether we are married or single, old or young, rich or poor, we are all God's beloved children. After all, the vision of human flourishing that Jesus puts forth today has much less to do with condemning and much more to do with blessing. When we make space for blessing in our lives, true blessing, We engage in the currency of mutuality and right relationship that is at the heart of God's hope for God's children. Over the summer, Reverend Allison and I were invited to have lunch with some folks from the Episcopal Retirement Services organization and to learn more about their affordable living opportunities for low-income seniors. They have peppered throughout the tri-state area many communities where low-income seniors can live in community with one another. We were able to take a tour of Knowlton Place, the affordable living community down in Northside, and to hear about the wonderful work that they do to provide clean, safe, accessible, community-centered housing to elders in the Cincinnati area. The experience of having lunch with people from ERS and touring the building was very moving to me, and I recently advocated that our outreach committee would consider making a donation to benefit the upcoming gala that ERS is hosting. And the outreach committee was happy to do so, much to my delight. So on Friday, I went to Madison Villa, which is one of their communities over in Madisonville, to pick up our party packs for the virtual gala, which are picnic baskets filled with all sorts of goodies. There was an elderly woman who greeted me when I arrived. She was rocking a bright red jumpsuit and a bow in her hair. She greeted me and she said, how can I help you? And I said, I'm here to pick up the party packs for Calvary Episcopal Church. She looked at me and got really excited and she said, oh, are you a pastor over there? Yes, I replied, indeed I am, and I introduced myself. She looked at me and she said, honey, I need to pray over you. And I didn't know where this was going at first, but right there in the parking lot, this woman just surrounded me in prayer. She prayed for my ministry. She prayed for Calvary Church. She gave thanks for our support of the gala. She prayed for my family. It was deeply validating, and the blessing that I received in that moment was enormous. The encounter, when I thought I was going to be a blessing to them, totally upended my notions of what that was all about, and I was left with the sense that you never know who will be blessing who in any given exchange. The encounter also reminded me that far from being expendable or disposable, our low-income elders are vital to our community and to our faith. Supporting ERS is just one of many ways that Calvary exists within a web of mutual blessing. I'll share more about a few opportunities during the announcements, but I hope your takeaway would be this. Where there is condemnation in the world, we are called to be agents of blessing. Our fulfilling of God's dream for us, that we all recognize and are aware of our status as beloved children, this fulfilling of this dream requires that we all cultivate eyes to see each and every person, married, divorced, old or young, rich or poor, each person as the site of God's blessing, and to treat them as such. In closing, I want to leave you with a few questions that I hope you will consider in the silence that follows the sermon. What or who have you condemned that might actually be pointing you to God's grace? How are you called to both bless and receive blessing? And finally, how can you uphold God's vision for human flourishing in the world by seeking to serve the vulnerable in our midst? I pray that the Spirit guides you in this and all things. Amen.